Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tada Sarat Padma Palasarochisha Naka Dubir Non Taragam Vidun Vata Padashaya Sviyam Apasta Sadvasam Padam Guru Marga Guru Stamo Jusham Padasharat Padma Palasarochisha Nakha Dubirnon Taragam Vidun Vata Padashaya Sviyam Apasta Sadvasam Padam Guru Marga Guru Stamo Jusham Dasarat Padma Palasarochisha Nakadu Birnon Taragham Vidun Vata Kadashaya Sviyama Pasta Sarvasam Padam Guru Marga Guru Stamo Jusham Padma Palasarochisha Nakadu Binon Taragam Vidhun Vata Padashaya Sviyama Pasta Sadvasam Padam Guru Maga Guru Stamo Jusham Pada, by the lotus feet, Sharat, autumn, Padma, lotus flower, Palasha, petals, Rochisha, very pleasing, Naka, nails, Dubhi, by the effulgence, Naha, owl, Antaha Agam, dirty things, Vidun Vata, which can cleanse, Pradashaya, just show, Sviyam, your own, apasta, diminishing, sadvasam, the trouble of the material world, padam, lotus feet, guru, O Supreme Spiritual Master, marga, the path, guruhu, Spiritual Master, tamajusham, of the person suffering in ignorance. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. My dear Lord, your two lotus feet are so beautiful that they appear like two blossoming petals of the lotus flower which grows during the autumn season. Indeed, the nails of your lotus feet emanate such a great effulgence that they immediately dissipate all the darkness in the heart of a conditioned soul. My dear Lord, kindly show me that form of yours which always dissipates all kinds of darkness in the heart of a devotee. My dear Lord, you are the supreme spiritual master of everyone. Therefore, all conditioned souls covered with the darkness of ignorance can be lightened by you as a spiritual master. Can we have the microphone bass a little down? It's feeding back in the bass. Just a little. Purport. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Much better. Lord Shiva has thus described the bodily features of the Lord authoritatively. Now he wants to see the lotus feet of the Lord. I'll start again. Lord Shiva has thus described the bodily features of the Lord authoritatively. Now he wants to see the lotus feet of the Lord. When a devotee wants to see the transcendental form of the Lord, he begins his meditation on the Lord's body by first looking at the feet of the Lord. He begins his meditation by first looking at the feet of the Lord. Srimad Bhagavatam is considered to be the transcendental sound form of the Lord, and the 12 cantos are divided in accordance with the transcendental form of the Lord. The first and second cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam are called the two lotus feet of the Lord. It is therefore suggested by Lord Shiva that one should first try to see the lotus feet of the Lord. This also means that if one is serious about reading Srimad Bhagavatam, he must begin by seriously studying the first and second cantos. The beauty of the lotus feet of the Lord is compared to the petals of a lotus flower which grows in the autumn season. By nature's law, in autumn the dirty or muddy waters of rivers and lakes become very clean. At that time, the lotus flowers growing in the lakes appear very bright and beautiful. The lotus flower itself is compared to the lotus feet of the Lord, and the petals are compared to the nails of the feet of the Lord. The nails of the feet of the Lord are very bright, as Brahma Samhita testifies. Ananda Chinmaya Sarujvala Vigrahasya. Every limb of the transcendental body of the Lord is made of Ananda, Chinmaya, Sad, Ujvala. Thus every limb is eternally bright. As sunshine dissipates the darkness of this material world, the effulgence emanating from the body of the Lord immediately dries up the darkness in the heart of the conditioned soul. In other words, everyone serious about understanding the transcendental science and seeing the transcendental form of the Lord must first of all attempt to see the lotus feet of the Lord by studying the first and second cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam. When one sees the lotus feet of the Lord, all kinds of doubts and fears within the heart are vanquished. In Bhagavad Gita it is said that in order to make spiritual progress one must become fearless. Abhayam Sattvasam Shuddhi. Fearfulness is the result of material involvement. It is also said in Srimad Bhagavatam 11.2.37, Bhayam Dvitiya Vini Veshata Syat. Fearfulness is a creation of the bodily conception of life. As long as one is absorbed in the thought that he is this material body, he is fearful. And as soon as one is freed from this material conception, he becomes Brahma-Bhuta or self-realized and immediately becomes fearless. Brahma-Bhuta Prasanatma. Without being fearless, one cannot be joyful. The bhaktas, the devotees, are fearless and always joyful because they are constantly engaged in the service of the lotus feet of the Lord. It is also said, Evam prasana manaso bhagavat bhakti yoga taha bhagavat tattva vijnanam mukta sangasya jayate. Bhagavatam 1:2:20. By practicing bhagavat bhakti yoga, one becomes fearless and joyful. Unless one becomes fearless and joyful, he cannot understand the science of God. Bhagavat tattva vijnanam mukta sangasya jayate. This verse refers to those who are completely liberated from the fearfulness of this material world. When one is so liberated, he can really understand the transcendental features of the form of the Lord. Lord Shiva therefore advises everyone to practice Bhagavad Bhakti Yoga, as will be clear in the following verses. By doing so, one can become really liberated and enjoy spiritual bliss. It is also stated, Amma Gina Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Umilitam Jina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. The Lord is the Supreme Spiritual Master, and the bona fide representative of the Supreme Lord is also a spiritual master. The Lord from within enlightens the devotees by the effulgence of the nails of his lotus feet, and his representative, the spiritual master, enlightens from without. Only by thinking of the lotus feet of the Lord and always taking the spiritual master's advice can one advance in spiritual life and understand Vedic knowledge. Yasya deve para bhaktir yatha deve tatha guro tasyaite khatita hyarta prakashante mahatmana. Thus the Vedas enjoin that for one who has unflinching faith in the lotus feet of the Lord as well as in the spiritual master, all the real purport of Vedic knowledge can be revealed. It's still very basic. It seems like you just turned the whole thing down. It just needs the bass taken out and a little more treble in. It's reverberating on the bass and makes it more difficult for the devotees to understand. Om Magyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurim Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupakaram Hayam Tadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yutapada Kamalam Sri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagajatam Sagana Lalita Sri Vijakam Vitamscha Vancha kalparugascha kripa sindhubhya vacha patitana pavanebhyo vaishnavibho namo namaha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Please forgive my... No, it's hardly working at all. It's very soft. Please forgive me. This is my service to make nice sound, so it's very difficult for me to hear the sound bad when it could easily be good, and everyone could easily hear nicely. Simple things, so therefore I'm asking him. This is one of my services. So. After the class, I'll go and make some setting there, and hopefully it'll be better every day. So... if we look in all the religious scriptures of the world and all the history of the world, there are occasionally some complete bogus religionists, but they come and go, and you know, you hear about them on the news, some cult or something, and they come and go. But generally speaking, all the major religions, what the prophets actually say is actually what they saw. They saw a burning bush, or they heard some words from the sky, or they saw an angel. These things are generally in the major religions, if you go through, that these are genuine experiences. And people that write books of philosophy, generally it's their own realization that they're speaking. It may be faulty, but it's something they're actually perceiving. So when we come to the Vedic knowledge and we can see descriptions like this of the Lord, we can see that these great personalities have written this knowledge down, and they've written the descriptions of the Lord, and it is something that they have directly perceived. So to try and discount these descriptions of the Lord as, you know, fanciful conjecture or just imagination, one has to, you know, one has to be very uneducated about things. So Lord Shiva is describing the form of the Lord. We hear in recent times, of course, Lord Chaitanya have direct perception of the spiritual world. Of course, we know that he's the Lord himself. Also, many of his followers, down to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, all the six Goswamis, that's so many writings about the pastimes of the Lord that they're directly perceiving in their mystic meditation. Kavi Karnapur, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, you can read all their descriptions of the form of the Lord and the pastimes of the Lord. So we should take the time to actually think that, is it possible that Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is just making something up out of his imagination for no reason? All these great personalities like Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, who left behind everything of the world to follow the spiritual path. Raghunath Das Goswami, all of these great souls. So we can say, to think that this is just some kind of imaginary description of the Lord, we have to say that they're all wrong. And not only they're all wrong, but they're all together they're wrong. All of them together are somehow deluded that for the last, you know, 5,000 years, all of these great saints and sages from India have come repeatedly, generation after generation, have repeatedly had these mystic experiences, the very advanced souls, and have described the exact same form of the Lord, the exact same toenails, the exact same color. The bottom part of his waist is darkish, as we heard yesterday. We have to come to that conclusion, that all of the topmost personalities in the topmost civilized country of the world for the last 5,000 years are all wrong about, and they all saw the same thing. So like this, we should, as Krishnadas Kaviraj said, if we want to doubt and use our intelligence, we should doubt this. We should doubt our own mind of doubting these descriptions of the Lord. There's no doubt. All of these great souls, they're the greatest personalities alive. They all have the same experience. They're all saying the same thing. Lord Shiva, the topmost demigod, he's also saying, this is what the Lord looks like. This is the Lord. The Lord exists. He has bright toenails. The brightness of his toenails can destroy all the darkness in our hearts. Lord Shiva even used the words Naha, ow. He's talking about, he's including himself even. He's saying ow, the darkness of our hearts, all of us. So this we should be very convinced of. We should always not let our mind go to some other place that this is some imaginary description or something like this. No. This is reality. This is the real description of the Lord. And the Lord does exist, and we can have a relationship with him. Other scriptures of the world do not give this. It's not that they have their description of the Lord. Oh, the Lord is actually green, and he doesn't have bright toenails, and the bottom part of his waist is not darkish or something. It's not like that. No, they describe a burning bush, they describe some angels coming, some voices in the sky, some miracles the prophet created. But we can believe all of that, no problem. The Lord spoke from the sky, or some demigod spoke from the sky. Some miracles were performed, no problem. We believe that. We have no problem with that. But our scriptures are giving the actual, they're giving a description of the Lord. It's not a competition, it's that they're not in the race. They don't have a form, they don't have a description of God. Who he is, what he does, what he says, what he likes, what he doesn't like. So this is a very, we should very much appreciate this super excellence of the Vedic description, that the form of the Lord is given to us here. Lord Shiva is giving here.
As Zubo and I said, the beauty of the lotus feet of the Lord is compared to the petals of a lotus flower, which grow in the autumn season. And Proverbs says here, by nature's law in autumn, the muddy waters of rivers and lakes become very clean. So of course the rainy season is there in September, August, September of India. And then October, November, around November is the autumn season, everything becomes very clean and clear. And this is the description of the lotus feet of the Lord are like beautiful lotus flowers growing out of the clear lake. And the petals are compared to the nails of the feet of the Lord. And they're very, very bright. Ananda chinmaya sudujvala vigrahasya govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. Every limb is eternally bright. So Prabhupada says that anyone serious about understanding the transcendental science and seeing the transcendental form of the Lord must first of all attempt to see the lotus feet of the Lord by studying the first and second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's not that anybody can see the Lord. He reserves the right to restrict himself from the vision of those who are envious of him. Naham prakasya sarvasya yogamaya samavrita. So Srila Prabhupada is saying that the first two cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam is the basis, the lotus feet of the Lord. And one must approach the Lord very humbly, trying to understand, trying to serve his lotus feet. And his lotus feet is described that the dust from the lotus feet is described that in the Srimad Bhagavatam, eight verses, the Ashta, Shikshastikam, that please, Lord, let me become like a particle of dust at your lotus feet. So the devotees are like that. They're like the particles of dust clinging to the lotus feet of the Lord. So we can approach the lotus feet of the Lord through approaching the devotees of the Lord, by serving the devotees of the Lord. This is the, Prabhupada said, is the open secret to spiritual advancement. Mahat sevam dvara mahu vimukte. The open secret of spiritual advancement is mahat sevam. If you want the dvara, or the door to mukti, liberation, you must serve the lotus feet of, you must serve the devotees of the Lord. These devotees, once like Hridayananda Maharaj, he once described the acharya to be like a bulldozer. Like in South America, they have the very thick forest. Sometimes the bulldozer goes through that forest. And the bulldozer, he doesn't worry about the forest, he just goes straight through. So the other people, they're going round the big tree, this way, that way. The bulldozer, he makes a path straight through the forest. And once the bulldozer's gone, then all the other cars, all the other trucks, everybody else can come through. So the acharya is like that. He's a bulldozer. He makes a path. So when we, you know, on our own, we're very, very small. We're like trying to dodge around this big tree, that tree, trying to get some strength. But if we serve the acharya, if we, you know, serve that bulldozer going through the forest, if we're assisting in that, then naturally we get taken through. So in the same way, this is the secret. Mahat sevam dvara mahu vimukte. The acharya, his potency, his spiritual strength is inconceivable to us. He's just blasting through the material energy, blasting forth the Sangatana mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And if we assist in that, we get so much spiritual advancement, so much incredible spiritual advancement that we get with very little effort. The only effort is we have to put aside the false ego, put aside our own ideas, and try to understand how we can best use our intelligence, our mind, our words, our body, in the service of the acharya. This is the secret, spiritual life. The great, great yogis, they can't do this. They can control this, control that, do everything else, but this simple, simple thing they cannot do. And once there was a great yogi, he was living in the forest, he came to Navadvip, and he came to the house of Srivas Thakur and he said, you know, I want to see this Sankirtan. I've heard of this Sankirtan of Lord Chaitanya. And Srivas Thakur said, oh, you're a brahmachari living in the forest, you know. And he said, yeah, I'm only eating milk and fruits. I'm very austere. And he said, oh, well, usually we can't let other people in, but okay. So we let him sit in one corner in the inside room looking through the crack of the kirtan. But when Lord Chaitanya came and he was doing kirtan, he said, what's going on? I'm not feeling the bliss. Of the bliss of being with my devotees and glorifying the holy name that I'm normally feeling. What's happened? Who's got the wrong mentality? What's wrong? And of course all the devotees are thinking, maybe it's me, maybe I've done something. Srivas Thakur came and he said, there's one brahmachari yogi I let come into this assembly. He's looking from the next room. So Lord Chaitanya said, okay, bring him here. So he brought that to that Brahmachari yogi, and he said, what are you doing here in the city? He said, I'm a Brahmachari yogi, I'm very austere, I'm just eating fruits and roots, I'm wearing bark. And he said, so if you're so austere and you're living in the forest, why are you here? Why are you here among all the householders and everything and in the city, a big Navadvipa metropolis? He said, you're here because you're trying to get some reputation. You want to get some, some attention that from society that, oh, he's a great renunciate, like that. That's why you're here. He said, you're actually not qualified. He said, these are the devotees. There are some householders, some brahmachari, whatever. That's not the issue. But he said, they're devotees. Their desires are for the service of the Lord. They're trying to serve the Lord. They don't have a separate program. He said, you're not qualified. So that yogi, he went outside. And he was sitting, thinking very to himself, it's actually true what Lord Chaitanya said. I'm doing all these things. I'm trying to be spiritual. I'm trying to control this and think about Brahman and so many different things. But I'm not surrendering to the Lord. I'm not surrendering my independence. I'm not surrendering my mind to what does the Lord want me to do. Not to make myself more powerful that I can fly around in the universe or something or impress the common people. What does the Lord want me to do right now with my senses, Rishikena, Rishikena? He was thinking like that, and Lord Chaitanya could understand his mind. He said, bring him now, he's qualified. Come in the kirtan. So this is the qualification that we must surrender to the acharya. And is described here in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that when one surrenders to the acharya, to the guru, he is actually freed from this duality of material world. Bayam dvitinya bini fashata bini veshata syat. Fearfulness is creation of the bodily conception of life. And that is cured by serving the devotees, by serving the acharya. This is the only way. If one is not serving the devotees, then he's identifying with his body. He has some program of sense gratification, subtle or gross, or name, fame, reputation like that. It's all to do with his body. Therefore, he's fearful, because at any time that can be taken away. But when one actually doesn't identify at all with the body, when one is focused on serving the Lord, then he doesn't care if the body's taken away. What does it matter? If the consciousness is fixed in serving the Lord, what does it matter? Prabhupada once said, he came to Mayapur, he said, living and dying in Mayapur is the same. Because if you live here, you're in the spiritual world serving the Lord. If you die here, then you go to the spiritual world, you serve the Lord there. What does it matter? Living, dying, the same thing. Michael, what's the difference? You're serving the Lord. If your consciousness is fixed, the devotee's consciousness is fixed, it doesn't matter if he lives or dies. So where's the question of fear? Fear only comes when you're worried about your material body, that you might die, you might be killed, something might happen. So there's no fear for a devotee. Once the devotees were asking Prabhupada, maybe it's one reporter, the devotees were asking, I don't remember, Prabhupada, what's the difference between you and everybody else? Actually, it was a reporter, quite sure. He said, what's the difference, Swamiji, between you and normal people? And Prabhupada said, I have no fear. I'm not afraid of anything. So this is the very practical thing. Srila Prabhupada was completely unidentifying with his material body. Completely immaterial, his service to the Lord was completely fixed in his service to the Lord. Therefore, absolutely no fear at all, not a trace. So, as Prabhupada's saying here, as long as one is absorbed in the thought that he is this material body, he is fearful. And as soon as one is free from this material conception, he becomes Brahma-Buddha, self-realized, and immediately becomes fearless. This is the definition of the spiritual world. The general name for the spiritual world is Vaikuntha. It means no fear, no anxiety. Vaikuntha. There's no kunta, there's no trouble, there's no anxiety there. Recently I was with my spiritual master and there's some anxiety about something to do with his service. And he was saying different things. And then you could see my anxiety. He said, don't be in anxiety. He said, no anxiety. It was really nice. It's like a direction from the guru. Don't be in anxiety. We're not meant to be in anxiety as devotees. We're meant to be free, getting free from anxiety. Of course, spiritual anxiety may be there. Tamal Krishna Maharaj gave one lecture very nicely about spiritual anxiety, that one is anxious for the movement of Srila Prabhupada, anxious for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, that this movement will be protected, that it will go on nicely, that nothing bad will come in, that the devotees will stay enthused, that the proper facilities are there. The managers, they have this kind of anxiety, but it's a different anxiety. It's not anxiety, or the pujaris, they have anxiety. Make sure this, the service is done nicely, make sure it's on time, make sure it's clean, proper consciousness. This is a spiritual anxiety, but it doesn't affect the body. It's not a material thing. So, this is a very nice verse from second chapter of first canto, Bhagavatam. By practicing Bhakti Yoga, one becomes fearless and joyful. Unless one becomes fearless and joyful, he cannot understand the science of God. So one time, some devotees were saying to Prabhupada that, what if someone is really morose? They're practicing devotional service, but they're really morose. And Prabhupada said, then they're not actually practicing properly. You know, when one actually practices devotional service, he gets joyful. He becomes happy, or she becomes happy. You know, that's a symptom of devotional service. That happiness comes, you become joyful. And Prabhupada says, unless you feel this, unless you're joyful, you can't understand the science of God. How can you understand the most fearless and the most joyful person if you're morose and you're fearful? Can't happen, no? If that's his quality, Satchit Ananda. And our quality also is Satchit Ananda. So, if we feel, just like yesterday Maharaj was saying to one question, if we feel some anxiety, we feel some fear coming in, we should know, this is not the devotional side of my being. This is the conditioned side. I didn't have to take so much notice of that. Okay, I can understand why I'm conditioned, you know, vidya avidyam chayat, Ishapanishad saying, I must understand the darkness as well as the light to become free from the world, that's fine. Okay, but I don't identify with it. If I'm feeling under the modes, if I'm feeling some anxiety about this or that, something material, I don't have to identify with that. That's obviously material emotion. It is not relevant to me. So, what's the purpose here? 50. The Prabhupada actually goes so far as to say, and said, you can't understand the signs of God unless you become fearless and joyful. And you can't become fearless and joyful until you get free from the bodily conception of life. And you get free from the bodily conception of life by worshipping the lotus feet of the Lord. This is the science of Bhakti Yoga. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Is there any comment or question? If anyone has a question, please ask it now, not after the class. Yes, please. We should be fearful of the... Oh, here you go. Thank you, Madhavan.
So, but we should be fearful of enjoying material life, yeah? Because unless we are... I mean, if we don't fear the material world, then we won't be able to get rid of the enjoyment of the six sense objects.
Get rid of what?
To enjoy the material world.
Yeah.
So there should be some kind of fear of that, isn't it?
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Because otherwise that...
Yeah, but that's a spiritual fear. Because that's a fear that I will get taken away from Krishna consciousness. So the basis of that fear is Krishna. You're thinking about Krishna. You think, Krishna, I've remembered you. Just like King Kulashekar said, my Lord, I remembered you now. I can think of you. So take my body now while I'm thinking about you. Don't let me get drifted away and then I forget about you and I get involved in some material thing and then leave my body. So that is a good fear because it's based around desire to advance in devotional service.
Also, there
it's not a fear of losing the body because I'm attached to the sense gratification that I'm planning or working on. That's a totally different thing, you know. Yeah.
Then there wouldn't be any need to worship Lord Vishnu then, because there is a certain fear.
The point is that it's there. All things are there. There's all these aspects are there, But the difficulty is if someone focuses too much on that, then it will disturb their service. If someone's always walking around saying, oh, I'm so scared of Maya, I'm so scared of Maya, I'm so scared of Maya, oh, I'm so scared of Maya, maybe I'll fall in sense gratification this way, or maybe I'll fall into sense gratification that way, or maybe, oh gee, I'm so scared. So if that's the dominant meditation, then the trouble is they're meditating on Maya, they're meditating on sense gratification. That's the difficulty. So as a process, we're given that we should remember Krishna and not forget him. Not that we should always remember the sense gratification we're not supposed to do. So that is an aspect, sure that's there, but it's a relatively small aspect compared to the aspect of remembering Krishna. Remembering Krishna is the primary thing. Krishna Surya Sama, Mayaya Andhakara. When you have Krishna, the son of Krishna, there's no question of darkness. Like when the sun is there, you don't have to worry that, oh, what if the electricity goes out? I won't be able to see. You don't have to worry because the sun is there. So for a devotee, this is the thing. And Krishna said that verse, by experiencing a higher taste? I can't remember the Sanskrit. I was thinking of it this morning. Param jusha nivartate. Thank you. What's the first line, Manji? Vishyadi nivartante, niraha rasyadena, rasavajam rasopyasya, param jusha nivartate. So Krishna says the process is to get a higher taste of Krishna consciousness, then naturally all these other attractions to the material world will go. But he says if someone just simply tries to, you know, by strength of body or strength of mind, try to not go into that. Oh, I'm fearful of Maya, you know, I'm not saying you are, I'm just exploring the point. Don't take it personally. Good, I know you're not. I'm just exploring the point. But if someone's like, you know, oh, I can't, you know, this Maya, I'm so scared of that. If that's the dominant thing, then it's not progressive. It's not the process Krishna's giving, you know? Krishna consciousness, automatically Maya's gone. But who cares? Who's attracted to something much lower? So we should put our effort into developing Krishna consciousness, a taste, paranjushka, chanting really nicely, get up early, chanting really nice rounds, and trying to find some service that's directly connected to the desires of our acharya, book distribution or his, what, you know, whatever his, something really, really strong service. And then naturally we won't have a taste for all these other things. If we try to artificially ourselves give up the taste, we can't. We're very, very small. We'll try and find enjoyment wherever, whatever situation, whatever mode we're in. Does that make sense? Is that okay? Was there something else?
So the worship of Lord Nrisingadev makes us fearless.
Lord Nrisingadev is a form of Krishna. He's Krishna in his very fearful form. He's still Krishna. So he's not like a separate process worshipping Lord Nrisingadev. If we worship Krishna and then also we worship Lord Nrisingadev as a separate thing to protect us or something. No, he's specifically given as a form of the Lord. Once Bhaktivinoda Maharaj explained that, yeah, that's like Krishna has that quality that he can take different disguises. You know, he can sometimes come in this form and that form, even in Vrindavan. So Lord Nrisingadev is like that. He's the form of the Lord that he's, you know, specifically, you know, for protecting the devotees, for killing demons, for that, like that. So we worship him to serve the Lord. You know, our prayers to Lord Nrisingadev, senior devotees, correct me if my understanding is wrong, but my understanding is our prayers to Lord Nrisingadev should be, my Lord Prince, protect me so that I can serve you nicely, so that my service can increase, my worship of Radha Madhava can increase. Please protect me from without and from within so that I can serve you. So it's not like a separate thing that, you know, I'm so fearful of material world, external world, therefore I worship Lord Nrisingadev. So it's there. Definitely the aspect is there. But, you know, as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we focus on worshipping Krishna in Braja. You know, we won't get so much focus on Lord Nrisingadev as our primary deity. If we did that, then we're going more towards Vaikuntha mood, which is, of course, a bona fide path if one wants to follow that. But as followers of Rupa Goswami and the Gaudiyas, we want to go to Braja, to Vrindavan. This is our goal. So worship Lord Nrisingadev is helping us to do that. But our primary focus is always Krishna in Vrindavan. Jai. What's your name for me?
I don't know, Jai.
Yes. Is there a question? No. Any other question? Yes, Mataji, please. Can you talk?
So is it, if somebody's in anxiety, great anxiety, because in their service they've had some mishap or some bad thing occur, is it wrong to kind of try to comfort them or counsel them, you know, to, you're talking about spiritual anxiety, yeah?
Yeah, good point. The just like everything in Krishna consciousness, the philosophy and the tattva is absolute. It's the same in all circumstances. But the application of it is changing. For the acharyas, technically it's called deshakala patra, time, place and circumstance. So that our absolute philosophy is applied according to different time, place and circumstance. So if somebody's in very much anxiety, they're very much disturbed state of mind, then one must apply the philosophy in an appropriate way to that. When someone's really disturbed in their mind, that's on the mental level. Mental means thinking, feeling and willing, and accepting and rejecting. So they've had an experience where something's very traumatic and they've rejected that. It's very traumatic, they're just trying to get away from that, and their feelings are very much, you know, mixed up about that. Maybe someone was protecting them, a husband or someone, for 10 years, and all of a sudden he's become abusive or something like that. There's something where the mental state has become disturbed. What you previously accepted, you now reject. A simple example that's not so emotional, perhaps, say you're driving in a car for 25 years, and cars are wonderful things. They drive you places, they're nice and air-conditioned, and you get where you go, and you like the look of them, and everything, and then you have a car accident. So all of a sudden, your whole mental, emotional situation is turned upside down. You accepted cars, you like them, and now all of a sudden you're rejecting them. They cause you pain. So when someone is on that level, they're not operating on an intellectual level. They're operating on a level of emotions, accepting, rejecting. So then the only way to cure such a situation, if the person is stuck on that mental level, they can't go to, you know, like if someone's just had a car accident, it's very difficult for them to say, oh, the chances are very much that it won't happen again. I don't worry, just get in a car tomorrow and drive again to Calcutta. Don't worry, your driver, I'm sure he won't fall asleep again or something like that. So that's a kind of intellectual level, but it doesn't help them because they're on that level of they're feeling it right now. So counseling and things like that is a way to help them through that, to be able to sort of stabilize their thinking, feeling and willing process, and also then come back to the point where they can accept that thing to some level of then interacting with society. If someone, for example, is say a Mataji, a lady is abused by a man, then in her mind sometimes every man is abuser, because that's on the mental level, accepting, rejecting. It's not intellectually you could say, yeah, that man abused me, and all these other men, they may not abuse me. That's intellectual. But when you've been in a situation of high stress and some kind of very intense emotional experience, then in the emotions you're just rejecting. Any man talks to you, you see that with ladies who, or men, anyone who's been really abused, anybody that reminds them of the abuse, then they just cut. The mind just goes reject. Reject that, it just doesn't come in because it's too painful. So that whole process of helping them through that is enough, we would understand, as being a way to gradually, you know, see those, that emotional experience, that they can come to more of an intellectual understanding of it. Not intellectual in the sense of not real, but intellect in the sense of a higher understanding, a more complete understanding. That's how we usually understand the world, with our intellect and with our emotions, these two things working together. And so it has a bona fide place, definitely. That's the place for good counseling, things like that. You know? Does that make sense? Yeah. Any other questions? Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.
Come.